Today is the seventh part in the series, Your Spirit, Your Mind, and God's Word. I don't think we're going to be too much longer in this series. Next week might be the final part. We'll wait and see. But today I want you to go ahead and open, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now in this series, what we're doing is talking about how critical it is for us to change the way that we think. When we first get born again, we're translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The problem is, we do not know how to think from a kingdom perspective because we've never been there. We just don't know. If you go to another country, many of the laws will be different. I remember when Kathy and I, a few years back, we were ministering in Australia, and the people hosting us actually rented a car for us to drive the week we were there. Well, the car's over there, the steering wheel is on the right-hand side of the car, but you drive on the left-hand side of the road. And I can remember when they picked us up from the airport and they said, okay, well, here's our van, we're going to ride in the van like that. I started walking over to what we call the passenger side. Then I realized, oh, wait, no, I'm supposed to be on the other side. So I went around, and I got in on what we call the driver's side. Guys, I'm telling you, your brain starts doing flip-flops when you are sitting on what you think is the correct side of the car. Your arms automatically reach up, you know, for a steering wheel, and it's not there. It's, how are we going to go anywhere? There are no pedals. There's no steering wheel. It's like, oh, it's over here. Well, that's bad enough, but then when you are sitting on that side, that right side, with your hands on a steering wheel, that is weird. You have to, your mind has to completely adjust to that. And then when you get out on the road and you're driving on the left-hand side, you have to really pay attention. You cannot, see, we're so used to driving on the right side of the road, we do it without even thinking. That's why a lot of people can talk, text, and do all these other things on their phone, because they're so used to doing the same thing over and over again. Well, you get into that situation, you don't have time for much of anything. You are paying close attention. It was easy as long as there was somebody in front of me, because I just did what they did. But then when you're making a turn, you know how when we make turns, we turn and we go into the right lane? That's not good when there's already somebody in the right lane looking at you. So you have to be so consciously aware of what you're doing, but the longer that it went on, the easier it was to drive that way. Well, that's kind of the way it is in the kingdom, in that we just don't know the fullness of how the kingdom operates, and our minds are so used to operating according to fallen world systems that we don't understand kingdom system. Well, we're told, and I guess you could say like a keynote verse, or one of the keynote verses in this series, there in Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't remain conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can determine, understand, comprehend, fully grasp the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So even God himself is telling us in Romans 12:2 and other verses we've seen so far that it's not just a matter of being born again. Being born again doesn't automatically change your thought patterns. Your thought patterns are changed as you are feeding on the Word of God. Just the concept of reading it without feeling like you have to know the Greek and the Hebrew and do all the word studies. Just reading it begins to sow it into your mind, and it begins to restructure your way of thinking. Because now, see, you have the life of God inside you, and that life in you as a Christian is compatible with the Word of God. So as you're sowing the Word of God in you, then that life in you is working in conjunction, if you will, with that Word. Your mind begins to change. That takes time, but your thinking begins to change. Your whole way of analyzing situations begins to change. Instead of, you know, a doctor tells you, well, you've got some kind of a sickness, the world responds by, well, what do we do? Christians respond by, I know what I'm going to do. Now, you can give me your ideas, Mr. Doctor. But a Christian responds by his stripes I was healed. This is what God says. Too many Christians don't do that. And as I've shared so many times, you know where somebody is walking. You know a Christian. Well, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know the way a Christian is living their daily life in Christ by virtue of what they say. Now, people around me, they tend to guard themselves. And I know, and I can tell. At times, it's like they're trying to think of the right thing to say. You shouldn't have to constantly think about the right thing to say. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your mind is being dominated by the Word of God, and that's how you're thinking, if those are your dominant thought paths, the very life, the very nature, the concept, the truth of the Word of God, if that is what's dominating your thought patterns, then those are the things that are going to come out. You're not going to be quoting Scripture all the time, but that concept, that life, is what you'll be speaking. When we don't do that, what we're actually saying is, I'm still conformed to this world way of doing things. Now, once again, it's a process, so we have to be patient with ourselves. However, it doesn't just happen. If you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, see, once again, this verse is strong on what we think, on our mind. This isn't identifying, if you will, our spiritual condition, because our spiritual condition has already been dealt with as a result of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here, he's saying, look, you cast down imaginations. That word imaginations, it comes from a Greek word, logismos, which is identifying a pattern of thought, a way of thinking. Not just a passing thought. You know, we talk about, well, you know, passing thought. Everybody's going to have a passing thought. I mean, somebody does something bad to you, you might have just that fleeting thought of, gee, I'd like to punch you, but it's like, okay, wait, no. Go away, thought, go away. In other words, that happens to all of us. He's talking here about a way of thinking. For example, use again the thing of the doctor has given me a bad report. When you carry that report, now you can't deny what the doctor says. What I mean is, he said it, okay? But what you can do is control how you mentally respond to it. If you carry his diagnosis in your mind, and you create a pattern of thought based upon that diagnosis, you know, you almost might as well make sure you've got your insurance premiums paid and everything else. It's one thing, you know, the doctor said this, however, here's what God's Word has to say. See, all of our lives, day in and day out, we're going to be presented with opportunities to think in ways that we shouldn't think. We're going to be presented with opportunities to develop thought patterns based upon something that's happened or said on the outside. Perfect example of that, TV commercials. There are a lot of TV commercials that Christians don't need to be, especially Christian men, don't need to be looking at because they are opportunities to develop thought patterns. Thought patterns. You give those images life in your mind. And James talks about that, about how, and I'm paraphrasing, where he says, hey, listen, this is an opportunity for lust to begin to develop on the inside. And once it's conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, once it's completed its work, it takes you down a path of death. Well, here he says, cast down, meaning use force. You cast down the thought patterns that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Well, where does the knowledge of God come from? Well, essentially, it comes from the Word of God. Because when I stand up and I'm preaching to you, what I'm preaching to you better be founded on the Word of God. But it's not just, yes, I have the knowledge that God exists, but it would also include the knowledge that God wants to impart to us. Cast down thought patterns that want to contradict the truth of God. Who He is, what He is, what He's done for you, who you are in Him, and everything about your inheritance. Everything about being in the kingdom. Just the sum total of knowledge. Cast that those imaginations down because they are contradicting the knowledge of God. And then he says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if you have thoughts that are in disobedience to Christ, he says, you know what you're supposed to do? Bring them into captivity. Okay, think of it like this. If someone is breaking the law, and they are, just say they're breaking into houses and robbing things from houses, wouldn't we like it if the police would arrest these people, bring them into captivity, lock them up so they can't keep doing what they've been doing? You know what? You are your own mind police. You're the one that wears the badge of righteousness. You're the one who is supposed to be walking the beat of your brain. You're the one that's driving the patrol car through your mind. You understand what I'm getting, the imagery here. And when there's a thought that is, let me say, just for the sake of teaching, breaking the law of righteousness. When there is a thought that's doing that, guess what? You're the one that's supposed to turn on the sirens. You're the one that's supposed to pull out the handcuffs. You're the one that's supposed to say, in the name of Jesus, I place you under arrest. Now, I know that I'm using a lot of natural imagery here, but it's helping us to understand this is our responsibility. God is not going to do it for us. Oh, God, I'm just struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling, you know, please, God, please help me. And God is saying, I already have. I've given you my word. Yes, but God, I need something that really works. I've given you my word. Yes, but God, I need you to intervene. I've given you my word. Yes, but God, I need you to impart. I've given you my word. Every time you go back to him with this, he's going to keep saying the same thing. I've given you my word. Why is that? Because the word is the answer. The word is the solution. When you are looking for something other than the word, you know what you're really saying? God, I appreciate the fact you've given us your word, but I just don't believe it. I'm sorry. You know, I need something that is greater than the word. But yet, God, we've already read this. In the past, God's exalted his word above his name because his word is what has established the name of Jesus. Had God not, by his word, named the name of Jesus? You understand what I'm saying here? So, the answer here is the word. He says in verse 5, you're the ones that have the responsibility to cast these imaginations down. There are parents, my goodness, Christian parents, it's like their minds are consumed and just completely overrun by an invading army of worry concerning their children. And they say, what am I going to do? Oh, these kids, oh, I'm in a lot. Tears running down. Just the word is the answer. See, the first thing you need to deal with is not the kids, it's your thoughts. You say the kids are driving you crazy. No, they're not. You know what's driving you crazy? It's the thoughts. You say, but I don't like what they're doing. As though God does. So, let me get this straight now. God's God and he knows everything. You say, those kids are driving me crazy. Do you think that the same thing that's driving you crazy is driving God crazy? Do you believe that he is stressed out like you? You know the answer. You just don't want to admit it. God's not stressed. You say, I just can't believe this. Those kids, I'm losing sleep over this. But you're not supposed to. God's the one who never sleeps, never slumbers. Let him deal with it. You're supposed to sleep. There's a passage in Psalms where it talks about, I laid me down and I slept, for the Lord sustained me. It's not the kids that are driving you crazy, it's your imaginations that are driving you crazy. You have failed to understand, well, you understand it to a point, but you have failed to fully grasp that your children have a will of their own and they're going to do whatever they bless God pleased to do. And there ain't nothing you are going to do about it. Oh, I know you can lock them in their bedroom, but you and I both know the day's going to come. That ain't going to work no more. They're going to leave. They moved out. They're out there living in sin. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, first off, you're going to hush. Because I don't want to hear it. Seriously, me, the pastor, I don't want to hear it. Your kids are out there doing that stuff. Okay. The greater problem is you, not them. Because you are now the stumbling block to a move of God. You keep reinforcing everything they're doing. Why? Because that's the imagination of your heart. That's the abundance of your heart. And you keep talking about, oh, they're messed up. Oh, they're doing the bad. They're doing the bad. You know, how's your son and daughter doing? Well, you know, praise God, we're still believing that the day's going to come. They're going to walk in here. You know, by faith, I already see them walking in here with their hands lifted up, their mouth filled with praise, with a voice of thanksgiving. They're blessing the Lord. You know what you just told me? You just told me those kids are still out there living in rebellion, but you're taking a stand on the foundation of righteousness on how to deal with this. And words are containers. Words carry emotions. And if you really mean what you just told me, there will your words will be bubbles full of peace. You understand what I'm talking about? And I will know, okay, yeah, you're right. You don't like what they're doing. Nobody likes what they're doing. They think they like what they're doing. But you are standing on this. God says we're the ones that have to cast down the imaginations and bring into captivity the thoughts. God won't do it for us. We have to do that. Well, as we are transforming our mind, it becomes so much easier to cast down those imaginations. Because the transforming of our mind by taking in the Word enables the God way of thinking, the mind of Christ way of thinking, to begin to exalt itself above those imaginations. To gain authority over the thoughts. And you bring them into captivity. And it gets to the place to where it honestly is not a struggle. I didn't know this years ago. Because years ago, I was like most of the Christians that I knew. You know, worry is just a way of life. And so we worried. You know, being stressed, that's a way of life. Just feeling all down, that's just the way it is, and so forth. Because that's what I knew from the people around me, and that's all I knew from the world. Then I begin to find out, well, that's not the way it is in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, there's no such thing as stress. There's no such thing as worry. There's no such thing as depression or anxiety. And listen, I can appreciate the fact when people are facing struggles. Honestly, I'm not presenting myself as somebody who's cold-hearted and doesn't give a rip. However, I now understand that as a Christian, when you come to this place of knowing who you are in Christ, you will not go through the anxiety and the worry and all that. You won't. You won't. And for people who've heard this kind of teaching for years, I guess I would, you know, taking the position of a father figure, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to get over yourself? You're the problem. Because you're not allowing the Word of God to dominate your way of thinking and to create a pattern of thinking, you know, the neurons and the dendrites, what we've talked about. You're not allowing the Word of God to create the mind of Christ way of thinking, the kingdom way of thinking. And we have to be the one to cast down the imaginations. Is it always easy? Well, not always, because sometimes, have you ever been around these like little dogs? I've never understood why anybody likes little dogs. I'm telling you, that's a result of Genesis 3. God never created dogs to be like little yappy, you know. And they think they're big. They think they're like, you know, pit bulls or you know, the Rottweilers. I mean, they do. They're weird. They're deceived. And they'll just bark at you like they can take you down. And all you have to do is like breathe hard and they'll fall over. Now, if you've got a little dog, don't be throwing things at me. You know, him post things on Facebook and your pastor don't like little dogs. Just go have a milk bone and settle down, all right? Everything will be cool. I don't even know what I was talking about there. A little dog thinks something that it's not. You ever been around these little dogs? It's like they just won't shut up. They just won't leave you alone. Now, you know what you'd like to do in the flesh. But you also know it could get you arrested. And the neighbors would get mad at you and all that. You know how it is. And so you just kind of have to grin and bear it. But like these little dogs, they go, yeah, 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 go away, go away, go away. And like they kind of go away and then they come back. Yeah, 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 yeah. And then they go away and then they come back. Yeah, 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 yeah. That's the way it is sometimes with imaginations. They're like yappy little dogs. I cast you down. And you know, it kind of runs around the table for a little bit. Then it comes back. You know, I cast you down. And you know what? Sometimes you just have to stop what you're doing and roll up your sleeves and take that imagination on and just tell it, you know what? I'm not stopping until you shut your mouth and get out. Because my mind is not your home. This, my mind, is not your temple. It's not your playground. And then you just start cutting loose with Scripture. What's the imagination about? I don't know. But there's Scripture to address what the imagination is declaring. Because the imagination he's talking about casting down is in opposition to something in the Word of God. So therefore, just start punching with the Word of God. And don't stop. Then throw in some worship. I praise you, Father. Your Word says, whatever it is you're dealing with, and just begin worshiping the truth of that verse into your life. Now I'm telling you, he says, cast down the imaginations. He wouldn't tell you to do that if you couldn't do it successfully. And what I'm sharing with you here in this is how to successfully cast them down and take the thoughts into captivity. He's telling us to do this because he understands if you don't cast them down and if you don't bring them into captivity, they are going to interfere with your victorious walk in Christ here in this life. They're going to have an impact on how you judge your life and how to live and how to deal with situations. Well, look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to look at one verse in the kind of in the middle of a passage here that Paul's talking about, or what he's writing about, teaching about. But in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice what this says. And I'm not going to take the time to break all this down beyond verse 5. I've done this in the past. I'm just going to kind of skip a stone through it without reading the verses. You can meditate on it later. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he starts in verse 6 and he starts talking about the mindset and the way of thinking. Notice it says, let this mind be in you, which... Now, what's the next word? Was. Not is, was. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Because in this passage, it's talking about Jesus when he came to earth. And that he laid aside all self-reliant deity power and made himself subject to the Father. In other words, Jesus did not have an anointing until God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. In other words, Jesus was totally dependent upon the Father to meet his every need. His food need, his clothes need, his anointing need, I mean, whatever it would be, he was totally dependent upon the Father. And the Father supplied for Jesus. Well, here he's saying, let this mind be in you. This word mind, it's talking about, you know, your mindset, your affections, your thinking, and so forth. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Past tense, not ongoing present tense. What kind of mindset, what's he talking about that it was in Christ Jesus? He's talking about, let me paraphrase, when Jesus was on the earth, he had a way of thinking. Now, his way of thinking had to do with the fact that he knew he was Son of God. He knew that his Father had sent him on a mission. He knew what his mission was. He knew that he could depend upon his Father for everything. It didn't matter what. He knew that his Father would come through for him. He even, I mean, throughout, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can capture glimpses of this. In one place, he even talked about, do you not understand? My father would send 12 legions of angels if I asked. I'm not stuck in this situation of headed toward the cross just because you people have authority over me. No, I am under the authority of my Father, and because of that, He honors what I ask. He comes through for me. Nevertheless, not my will, but His be done. Now, I know I'm paraphrasing. So He goes on to the cross. He even said, no man takes my life from me. I'll yield it up. You guys aren't killing me because you just arbitrarily can. You tried that for the last 3.5 years and it didn't work. What makes you think that it's going to work now unless I allow it? Can you imagine that? That was his mindset. He's saying, I could walk out of here now if I wanted to. You cannot put me on the cross unless I hang around and let you. That's amazing. Well, think about it. There they are in the garden. They go to arrest Jesus. You know, and Peter, macho Peter, no one's going to do this. Grabs a sword, whoosh, you know, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. I mean, he's trying to cut the guy's head off. The guy ducks. Boom, he cut, you know, cut. Trust me. In a heated moment of a fight, you're not, okay, hold still. I'm going for the ear, buddy. No. So Jesus, you know, picks up the ear, boom, slaps it back on the guy. He's healed. And they stand around seeing this miracle, and they still want to arrest him. They ask him, Jesus says, who are you here for? And they say, we're here for Jesus. He says, I am. Boom. Power of God hits them. Down they go. And he stands around, okay, fellas, help them back up. And waits for them. Now, this is a mindset he had on earth. I'm here to do the will of my Father. My Father supplies all my need. I do the will of my Father. His hand is upon me. His anointing is within me, flowing through me. On and on it goes. He says, let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you on earth as it was in Jesus when He was walking the earth. Not the resurrected Jesus who is now in heaven, but the Jesus we can identify with who was here on earth. Because quite frankly, let's be honest, we cannot identify with literally being in heaven, literally, physically being there. We can't identify with that. But we can identify living in this fallen world. And he's saying, let this mindset be in you. Let this way of thinking. Okay, notice it says, let. Let. Meaning this is a choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about how that now that we're born again, we have the mind of Christ. Meaning we have the ability to develop a thought pattern, a way of thinking that is identical to that of Jesus. Here, we are told you can develop a way of thinking that is like the way of thinking Jesus had when he was here on earth. But you have to let it happen. You have to allow it to happen. Well, how do I allow it to happen? Well, once again, we get into the Word of God. We pray in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is releasing into us the confirmation of the truth of God, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's helping to exalt the Word of God in our minds. And the Word of God is continuing to lay the foundation and continuing to grow and develop on the inside of us. And our mindset begins to change. Look in Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be spiritually mature, perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's talking about how you think as you are pressing toward the mark. He's saying, listen, I don't consider myself to be at the pinnacle of everything God desires. I'm still, as he says, verse 14, pressing toward the mark. He said, however, here's what I do. I cast down the imaginations of the things of the past. And I reach forth unto those things which are before. What are the imaginations of the things of the past? It would be anything that does not line up with the Word of God, which would include religious traditions. Which, do you realize a lot of people, when they come to the place, a lot of Christians, when they come to the place of really understanding through teaching that they are not going to be cursed if they don't tithe? Now, they know this. However, on Sunday, at offering time, those feelings of guilt and condemnation can come over them if they don't put that 10% in the plate. Why is that? Because it's something from the past, remnants of it, that still need to be cast down. Because they are trying to exalt themselves against the knowledge of the freedom that we have in Christ. And it can take time to cast those things down. Or another way to say it, it can take time to uproot those things and get them out. Either way, we're essentially saying the same thing. And so he says, let us therefore, all of us who want to press toward this mark of this spiritual, this high level of spiritual maturity, be thus minded. What minded? Forgetting those things which are behind. You have to address it yourself by choice. Be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, in other words, if there is a contradictory thought path there, imaginations, thoughts that aren't into the obedience of Christ, he said, if they are there, you know what? God's going to reveal these things to you. You say, well, how's he going to do that? Through his word. But if you're in a church that is teaching the things that contradict the truth, you know what's happening? Every week when you show up, they are creating, they're giving you everything that you need to create a pattern of thought that contradicts what you're supposed to be thinking. I'm not saying that they're teaching you sin, but they're teaching you something. You know, example, healing is not for today. I mean, if you hear that over and over again, then you begin developing that thought pattern that healing is not for today. Then when you see somebody get healed, something in your brain is saying, what just happened? Gee, I didn't think healing was for today. You know what? That must be the devil. And that is exactly what the Pharisees said about Jesus. He heals by Beelzebub. Cast out devils by Beelzebub. They said that, why? Because they did not believe God could do this through a person. Same thing. Same concept. And he says, God will reveal this unto you. That's if you want it. Here's what I mean. If you go to God and you say, okay, do I have imaginations that need to be cast down? I mean, I don't think I do. But if I do, reveal it to me. Do I have thoughts that need to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ? I don't think I do. But if I do, reveal this to me. The tough part is when he starts revealing, and what he reveals is something that we didn't think was a big deal. But he will reveal the big deal. And then it's going to be up to us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and cast those imaginations down and take them into captivity. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we're going to pick this up here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. In other words, during this time that you're here, waiting for, let's just say, that moment of passing into eternity with God, receiving your glorified body, and so forth, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what's happening here? Well, you have people who are serving the Lord. And Peter's reminding them, look guys, what's waiting for us is far better than what's down here. And not only that, but what is waiting for us, the glory of it, the joy of it, far exceeds the pain of the battles we're fighting down here, the trials of our faith. In fact, what is waiting for us makes all of this worth it. Now that's a paraphrase of what he's saying here. Well, then if you jump down to verse 13, he says, wherefore, or because of this, or in light of this information, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, look, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. We're going to talk about what all this means. And hold on to your hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or at the coming, at the return of Jesus Christ. So again, he's kind of reminding them of what he's already said. But now look at this. He says to gird up the loins of your mind. This phrase, gird up, it's a compound word in the Greek. And it only appears one time in the New Testament, well, in the whole Bible, this particular Greek word. It's right here in 1 Peter 1:13. And the way that this compound word in the Greek, it's talking about the mind being held in constant preparation, or that your mind is in a state of constant preparation. Now let's talk about this. If leave your finger here, and I'm going to give you an example. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're coming right back to 1 Peter. And I'm going to illustrate the imagery, part of the imagery that this word, or this phrase, gird up, represents. In 1 Kings chapter 18, if you take a look, what's happened is, the confrontation, Elijah, Jezebel, Ahab, all of that. And the rain is coming. So Elijah tells Ahab, verse 44, prepare your chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. In other words, rain's coming, saddle up and get out of here. And it came to pass, and in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Now look at this. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This phrase, girded up his loins, that's the imagery that is being presented back over here in 1 Peter. Now here's what they would do. Back in those days, they would wear, call them robes. And the robes were just like what you would think. I mean, think in terms of a bathrobe. It just hangs down and it's open. So what they would do is they would grab a hole like the front of the robe and the back of the robe and pull it up. And they would either, hold it bunched up in the front or hold it bunched up from behind. But usually just they'd hold it bunched up in the front so they could take off running and not be encumbered by the robe, just flopping and, just flowing freely and so forth. In fact, from what I have read, it's my understanding that this is how the whole concept of pants originated. They slit the robes and sewed the pieces together. So, and that's how we end up today with slacks instead of, everybody wearing dresses. So, back over here in 1 Peter, when you have the loins, when you have girded up your loins, relative to what we read over there, and that phrase appears other times in the Old Testament. you are in a state of readiness to go. And you're not going to be hindered by the interference of the free-flowing robe. You're ready to go. Now you just need to know where to go and how soon to start. This whole concept of here in 1 Peter, he talks about gird up the loins of your mind. You remember what we read earlier? Cast down imaginations and bring thoughts into captivity. When he says gird up the loins of your mind, here's the implication. Your thoughts can be like a long robe hanging around your feet. If those thoughts are not, if you do not grab a hold of them and gird them up, they're going to impede your progress as you go forward. They're going to interfere. In fact, if you had a too long of a robe and you're trying to run with it without it being girded up, you trip and fall. You'll step on it and you will fall. Thoughts, a mind that is not girded up, could lead to a trip and a fall. Because the thoughts are just going to be all over the place. Christians have said things like, my mind is just scattered, thoughts all over the place. Well, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what he's talking about here. And then also, this word sober. It's a Greek word nepho, which can mean, it doesn't mean strictly, don't get drunk. It's a word in this passage that's like an analogy, or it's like it's presenting an image. And here's what it means. Do not allow, remember he just talked about up here the trials of your faith? Now in this context, here's what it's saying. Do not allow the trials of your faith and the battles you face to be like alcohol that impacts your way of thinking. What does alcohol do? It distorts your way of thinking. It clouds your judgment. It makes it impossible for you to think clearly. How many of you ever been around people who've been, you know, a little too much to drink? They think they're thinking clearly. They think they're making sense. They think they're funny. They're not. They think that everybody likes them. They don't. It's clouding their judgment. They're not thinking clearly. This is one of the reasons why they say, don't drink and drive. It clouds your judgment. Here he's saying, you need to be sober. Do not allow the trials of your faith and the battles you face to be like alcohol that impacts your way of thinking. Gird up the loins of your mind so that the trials that you're facing up here, you know, the heaviness through the manifold temptation, all these things, he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind because you're facing these things. There's no denying that stuff is happening. But gird up the loins of your mind so that those things don't trip you up on the way. So that those things do not impede your progress in the Lord. Gird up the loins of your mind. You may be facing the kid problems, the spouse problems, job problems, money problem, this problem. He's not denying these things don't exist. He's telling you they exist. Now he's telling you how to beat those things in your progress in God. Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, not only that, think about this. The loins are the place where life is produced, both male and female. The loins of your mind, that's the place where your thoughts are produced. Thoughts give birth to belief. Belief gives birth to words. Words give birth to the course of your life. Remember what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You act on basically the way you talk. That's how you act. It's not so much that you act on what you believe, because what you speak is what you believe. You're going to act on what you speak. When you constantly speak things that are in opposition to the things of God, that's how you're thinking. That's what you are believing. Even though you say you aren't. Even though you say, well, no, that's not me now. No. I know better than that. Well, you're right. You do know better than that. But the no better than that thoughts are not dominating your way of thinking. You know better than that, but you still have these other things that are clouding your judgment. The loins of your mind are giving life to a thought process that is hindering your walk with God. Gird up the loins of your mind. I know of preachers. See, this is an area, this whole thing of the mind. This is where the attacks are going to come most of all. See, everybody reacts differently to an external circumstance. What happens between your ears and the way you think determines how you'll respond when it comes to the whole thing of living by faith. Even though you know what the Word of God says, if the Word of God is not dominating your way of thinking, then you're going to respond in a non-faith way. Call it a fallen world way of faith, if that even makes sense. You have to get to this place to where your mind is different. The way you think, we just know it because you live it in front of everybody. The people you're closest to, you let your guard down. That's how we are. Who are you the closest to? Well, it could be co-workers. Some people are closer to co-workers than they are family members. But the people you're closest to, that's when you let your guard down, and that's when the real you is delivered across the lips. I'm not talking about making fun as far as, you know, like joking around and enjoying and having fun. I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. You know. The loins of our mind are the place where thought life is produced. And there are a lot of Christians that need some mental birth control. And the Word of God is your only solution. Now, when he talked here, the way that this is presented, this phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, is talking about our minds are to be in constant preparation. I'm going to give you an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse to talk about this. Leave your finger here in Peter. We'll come back near this. But look over in Joshua. Joshua, all the way back there toward the beginning of the New Testament. Joshua chapter 1. Now we're going to read this verse, and as we do, I'm guessing, have the King James, whatever, but I'm going to be paraphrasing this a little bit as we read it. In Joshua chapter 1, God is speaking, and in verse 8, God is saying, "My word shall not depart out of your mouth." Okay, that's a good idea, God. Real good idea. That's what I want to do. Now, how do I get to the place to where the essence of your word is always in my mouth? Here's how. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written, do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Here's the process. I meditate in His word. That meditation produces a dominant way of thinking. And as it's producing this dominant way of thinking, guess what? It will not depart out of my mouth. The meditation in it, the sowing of it into my life, has to take place before it's in my mouth. I mean, how can you speak something you don't know? How can you say what's not in you? So I have to put it in so that it can be on my lips, in my mouth. And the result of that is my way is going to be prosperous and I'll have good success. Don't think in terms of, praise God, I'll be a millionaire. No, think in terms of you will be living a kingdom life to its fullest here on earth. Yeah, that will include, call it financial blessings. It will include things like that. But we're talking about the sum total of kingdom life here on earth. Now I want you to see a variation on this theme in the New Testament. I mean, there are several we could use, but we're just going to use one. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now look here in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, as I sow it, as I meditate in it, it begins examining my way of thinking. And it begins to, if you will, cut away the thought patterns that are wrong. I know here not too long ago, well, in fact, many projects here around town where they're relaying roads, and what they do is they go in and they, you know, grade up the old asphalt all the way down to, you know, the road, I mean the dirt even. Then they come back in and they lay, you know, fresh asphalt. And they repaint the stripes and so forth. And when they're done, you know, the road looks great. Sometimes it's a little bit wider and what have you. Well, see, the Word of God, it goes in and it grates up all that old stuff. It is a discerner. If you've got thoughts in there that need to stay around, it leaves them alone. But if they aren't supposed to be there, then it begins to discern the difference between what should and shouldn't be in there. It differentiates, and it will begin to reveal these things to us. Remember, Peter was talking about God, or Paul was talking about God will reveal these things, this way of thinking, He'll reveal it unto you. Here it says that the Word of God is going to act in this fashion. Cut away the old, transform your mind, renew you, so that the way you think lines up with the Word of God. This morning as I was meditating on all of this, in just a flash, I had this vision that the Lord gave me to illustrate this part of this process, a way to illustrate it. Kathy and I have many times driven from here in Dayton, Ohio, down south, down to like the southern part of Tennessee, into Georgia, Alabama, on into Florida, and so forth. Now we usually will take, you know, I-75 to get there. Now when you drive on I-75 south, you drive through Ohio, you get over into Kentucky. Now once you get into Kentucky, you don't think about this, but those of you who've made this drive, if you've noticed, once you get into Kentucky, on both sides of the freeway, there are these real big hills, even mountains. Well, what you don't think about is the fact that used to, this was all one big mountain. So what they had to do was go in with dynamite and start blowing the mountain to bits. I mean, just destroying this thing and bulldozing stuff and scooping up all the debris and putting it in dump trucks to be hauled away. And I mean, this went on for weeks, because for years there was no I-75. There was only, if you wanted to go south, you took the Dixie Highway, Route 25, and that's how you got south. Well, they had to blow up these mountains, and we don't really appreciate all that work because we're just too busy driving, you know, and oh, look at that, you know. But if you think about it, it was a massive job. And then after they blew up all the mountain, then they had to make sure it's all level and smooth and, you know, angled just right for drainage for the water. Then they had to come in and lay down concrete or asphalt or whatever they did. It's a massive project. And this was the vision that the Lord gave me. Our minds are like those highways that don't exist. Meaning, we've got all this mountain in our minds. And if we're going to have a highway of God's thoughts, we're going to have to do some blasting. We're going to have to clear out the debris so that we've got a clear way to get through. And every now and then, you ever seen those signs on the side of the highway where it says, "Beware of falling rock"? The reason for that is because sometimes these rocks over time, they big chunks get loose and kaboom, boom, boom, down they go. They land on the highway. What are those? Those are the thoughts and the imaginations that have to be taken into captivity and cast down. Somebody's got to come along with a big old truck or something and just move those boulders out of the way so that the cars, the thoughts, can just flow unhindered. Now listen, the mountains are in our minds until we do something to make the way clear. And we can ask God, hey God, why don't you just bore a hole through the mountains of my brain? He's going to say, I'm not doing that. You know, that's not my job. I supply the material for you to do it with. Take my word and begin to blast out all that stuff so that you end up with a clear way, a new highway, paved with my glory where my word flows unhindered. Because see, once a highway, a freeway is built, trust me, you don't want to drive Route 25 from Dayton to Florida anymore. You want to take the highway. No little thoroughfares, no traffic lights, none of that stuff, no, you know, just the typical stuff you have when you're driving through America. You know what I'm saying? The highway. That's what you want. Saves time. Yes, but it's prettier on Route 25. I don't care. I'm taking the highway. You want pretty? Buy a magazine. Bless God. Go on the internet. Look for pictures. I'm going to make time. Hallelujah. That's the way it is with us. It's not that it can't happen, but until we do what we have to do to have this new way of thinking that lines up with our new place of citizenship, the kingdom, a lot of times we're still going to just sit around and question God and wonder how come, wonder why not, where is He when I need Him? And He's there the whole time. But in our minds, the dominant thoughts are, He's nowhere to be found. He's let me down again. But His Word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When that becomes a dominant thought, you will never again wonder, where is He? Why isn't He here for me? Because you're going to know, these circumstances stink. I can't believe I'm going through this stuff again. I thought, but I know You're with me. I know You're with me. So, I don't really understand all this stuff that's just happened, but I know You're with me, and I know that I'm going to make it through. And the circumstance is going to yell at you, like, and they're going to be like those, you know, falling rock. Think about me. Well, I'm making your life miserable. Think about me. You're not going to be happy anymore. Think about me. I'm going to ruin everything. You say, no, I'm not going to think about you. Oh, I could, but I'm not. Cast you down. You're not going to run my life. I'm going to run my life according to the Word of God, by His direction, by His leadership, by His anointing, and I will submit to His authority.